All right, so we are going to get started here in the message. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm just going to read one verse, that's verse 10. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 10. I don't have it on the screen, but today's title, fitting for today, Death of Death. The Death of Death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It reads this, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Let me pray. Father, we stand in your presence today, having been raised and lifted with Christ. And we are thankful that we can be your church, your redeemed people, from all walks of life, from all backgrounds and traditions, from all struggles, from all sin struggles. Yet we are here broken, yet whole in you. So, Lord, we live and abide in the truth and power of your resurrection. And so my prayer today, Lord, is that you would encourage your people, encourage their hearts, strengthen them with the message of life, with the message of victory over death. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death, yes. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage them and pour out your Spirit and anoint the proclamation of your word today. And so, Lord, that you would be lifted up, and Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the death of death. Now, you can be glad because I preached this before as kind of a funeral for death. So, imagine if we have a funeral and we are going to speak for death. What would that look like? What would that sound like? In Eastern Kentucky, just because I was young and a bit crazy, maybe still am crazy, not young, but we had a funeral home right down the street, and I was able to get a casket, yes, a casket, and bring it into our church right up front on our Easter service and actually preach death's funeral. So yeah, a bit out there, but you know, sometimes we do that as preachers. So today I don't have a casket, but imagine we're at death's funeral. So I preached a funeral Friday, officiated. I had the opportunity and the privilege to officiate Miss Jenny's funeral. And what a wonderful opportunity that was to minister to the family. And so today we carry that over. And so humor me for just a moment while I read a brief eulogy of death. Imagine this. Death, born in an ancient garden, born in the heart of rebellion, enacted in alienation from the Creator and displayed in a deadly blow from brother to brother. Date, many years ago, shortly after God called every star by name. Date of death, sometime around AD 33, at the hands of a Jewish carpenter. Death would live a prolific life full of success and maximum impact. Death conquered many with an undefeated record. Death took no prisoners and showed no mercy. Death accepted no delays or cancellations. Death reigned untouchable for centuries over the young and old, rich and poor, strong and weak, kings and peasants. Death came by war, by vice, by decree, by law, by nature, and often rode the pale horse of sickness and disease. Death stood tall, proud of his strength, cloaked in darkness, no foe stood in his way. Death was intimidating and imposing. Death conquered and took the likes of people like the Buddha, Muhammad, Plato, Aristotle, world leaders like Herod, Napoleon, Hitler, even a pilot. Death came for the cynics, the religious, the philosophical, the lovers, the murderers and criminals, and the list goes on and on. Death put his work boots on every day and succeeded. That is, until one man came along. You see, there was another that put his work boots on too and came down into our world to finally confront death. His name? Jesus Christ. One fateful and tragic day for death, he attempted to capture Jesus of Nazareth to enact his work upon him. The tool for death that day was a Roman cross. The hammer shots rang out as nails were driven through flesh and wood. Screams and tears filled and flooded the scene. The disciples scattered. Fear abounded in many hearts, and the devil and his demons laughed. Heaven wept. The tomb sealed, the guards in place. Friday went by, death strikes again, or so he thought. Silent Saturday come and went just as described. Silent, death strikes again. The Son of Man lay in the icy cold grip of death, but Sunday came with the rising of the sun and the rising of the sun. If you know, you know. Death could no longer restrain him. No wages were due. This, for the first time in history, was a sinless man. Therefore, death had no claim on him. Death had no choice but to relinquish and bow out in defeat. Christ used the cross as a sword, and once for all eternity has slain the great dragon. Long life, but tragic end for death, but just the beginning for the rest of us. Amen. In lieu of flowers, death has requested that you simply warn everyone that Jesus is a dangerous man. So I'm here to preach death's funeral and to not focus so much on death, but to talk about the victor, to talk about this one that I described in the eulogy of death, this one that as death confronted, he could not conquer. Jesus Christ, as we know, are familiar with at least some parts of the Easter story. We think about the empty tomb. We think about what it means for Christ to rise to new life. What this means for us practically. How does this affect our life right now, right here in the present? Not only for all eternity, but doesn't have an impact right here, right now. Well, Christ has won. Amen? So you're going to have to help a preacher out today, okay? I'm excited, I'm stirred up, and I'm here to talk to you about the empty tomb and about the one that is victorious, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Death is an enemy. I was aware of this, even more so as I stood up there Friday and officiated the funeral for Miss Jenny. Death is an unnatural and an unwelcome visitor into our lives. This is why we grieve and it hurts so much when we lose a loved one or a friend. We feel the loss, we grieve that loss, we walk through this often long process and we shed tears and we look for shoulders to cry on. Death is in fact an enemy and an invader, an alien to God's good creation. Not part of his original intent or his original design. Death came as a result of the fall, as a result of mankind's sin and rebellion against its creator. So let me just walk through this just a bit with you. Now I'm going to read quite a few scriptures, but all of this is to make one point today, and that is that Jesus Christ has conquered death. So I'm going to throw some verses out at you and some references simply to build up one point that Jesus Christ has conquered death, and you and I today have reason to rejoice and leave this place completely victorious and assured of God's love and care for us. So death is an enemy. It came as a curse. So we get this from Genesis 1, 2, 3, the beginning of the story, the beginning of our history, the beginning of God's good world. Everything was decreed and declared good by God. It is good, it is good, it is good, until one day in the garden there would be human beings that would rebel against God's good plan and disobey his word. Came as a curse. We know this verse, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Let's not get hung up on Adam and Eve in the garden just plucking one fruit or an apple and disobeying God with that. That's not the main point here. There's a theological truth that's deeper than that story, and it's that we are, in essence, Adam and Eve. We are the ones that constantly reject and rebel and disobey God's word. We are the ones that often seek our own interests first. We are the ones that often guard our hearts with pride and selfishness. We are the ones that turn inward rather than outward and reach out in love. We seek self-preservation. This is the great sin of Adam and Eve, that they disobeyed God and sought to create their own world. When you eat of it, you will surely die. Anything other than the bread of life that you choose to eat, you will surely die. course, physical death was set upon the world. They would have an actual death date. Their bodies would decay and go into the dust. From the dust they were made, to the dust they would return. And we know this reality well today. Can I get an amen? Death is also a wage. For the Bible says this, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If we commit sin and we reject Christ, the wages of that sin is death, not physical death only, but spiritual death, separation from the love and the favor of God. Death is an enemy, an invader to God's good world. Listen to Jeremiah 9:21. Death has climbed through the windows and has entered our fortress. It has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here we get this emphasis that there is an enemy, his name is death, and he is the last one to be destroyed. Death himself will be trampled down by the feet of Jesus Christ. Death produces physical and spiritual separation. Listen to Ephesians 2:1-2. As for you, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Verse 5, we were dead in our transgressions. We were spiritually dead like a corpse and separated from the life of God. That's Ephesians 2:1-2 and verse 5. So the deeper reality of death here is not so much a physical decay, but a spiritual decay, that we are lost and undone without the love and redemption of our Savior. If Christ would have not come, and in fact, if he would have come and only died on a cross, never to be raised to new life, then we pack it up and go home. We have no hope to offer here, but we do have a Savior that went to the grave and got back up. Amen. And he forever reconciled us to the Father. We are no longer separated anymore. For those that trust in Christ find life, not only life abundantly here and now, but eternal life. Eternal life is to know God and to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a picture there. If you find that painting that I put up there, there you go. This is an old picture that's used often as an icon or an image in the Eastern Orthodox Church. There's a lot of different versions of this. You may have seen this. But here's a picture of Christ, the Christ figure there in the middle. And what's significant about this is that underneath the feet of Christ, there you have death being defeated. So death is under his feet, and then the significance of the two on his right and on his left, he's raising Adam and Eve from their tombs. So here Christ has went to the place of the dead through his death, and in the death of Christ, death has met its death, amen? A lot of death going on here today. But we see Christ conquering, and we see Christ raising up Adam and Eve as to represent all of humanity, that he has come to give us new life. That he has come not only to call us to some religion or some system or some social club that we just kind of gather week in and week out, but he has called us to a living, breathing community, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are uniquely connected to this life and to this resurrection, and we join the saints. So he's connecting the world of humanity and the eternal glory of sainthood, and there he is uniting us forever. This is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the good news, the gospel, the word gospel literally means good news. It is that Greek word evangelion. It literally means good news. Good news. This is where we get the word evangelical. We are evangelical Christians. We want to focus on the gospel. We want to focus on the cross and on the resurrection. And we want to know and proclaim over and over that we can truly, personally be saved and learn to walk with God. Amen. And we can know Christ through his suffering. Yes, the suffering on the cross, but even beyond this, we can know him in the power of his resurrection. That he has called us to live a Christianity that is not dead, but that is alive. A Christianity that is colorful, vibrant, living. A Christianity that seeps into the arts and allows three young women to dance to his glory. A Christianity that calls youth out to be lights to their school and to their community and to be part of the life of the church. A living faith that has spoken by an empty tomb that reverberates throughout the cosmos, through all eternity. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So this is good news. Now, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to have you just kind of follow me here if you can. If not, that's okay. I'm going to wrap it these out here. 1 Corinthians 15. Using 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to hit a couple different verses here, and we see the importance and significance of the resurrection. I find it interesting that we don't really talk or sing about the resurrection much aside from Easter. And the more I read, well, the New Testament, and the more I read early church literature, this was every thought, every song, and every sermon. That the life of the community of faith was knit together by the resurrection of Christ. And here we see the words of Paul speaking to just that. Resurrection is vital to the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Listen to this. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here Paul is speaking to a community of people who do not believe in the resurrection. And so he's going to confront this. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, verse 16, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, like a Miss Jenny. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul is pointing the fingers on himself and all Christians who profess Christ. He's saying, look, if I'm preaching to you about some Jewish man who hung on a Roman cross and got buried and left there to rot and decay, then I am useless, our faith is useless, pack it up and go home, we have nothing to say to you. But today, my conviction is that we have something great to tell you. That the story doesn't end in the darkness of the tomb. That the story continues. And Sunday morning, the rays and the glory of the Father came into that tomb and rose up the Son. Amen? Come on, someone. Rose up the Son of God. And he would trample death under his feet. And by his death and life, we are united to him forever. Every meal we eat, every sunset we behold, every moment we play with our children, every look of romance, everything of beauty and art and goodness and truth comes from the power of the resurrection. It is so central to our life. And Paul says, look, if it's not true, laugh at me and throw me out because I have nothing to give you. This is so important to Paul that he says we are a laughingstock. If we believe in a religious teacher who taught about good morals and a good angle to life and good moral lessons, but thanks be to God, that is not the truth. Jesus Christ was more than a Buddha, more than a Muhammad, more than a king, more than a priest, more than a prophet, more than a religious teacher. He was God in the flesh, and death could not hold him. This is why we sing, this is why we preach, this is why we work all the time preparing things to minister to people, because we actually believe in the empty tomb. We actually sort of believe that we went there with the women that morning. We got to see, and behold, he is not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Your Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Now go out and tell the world about this. Praise God. Praise God. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. The resurrection is vital to the Christian faith. Let's read on. Stay in this passage. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. So here we have this this identity for the believers. Verses 21 and 22, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Death came through Adam. Life comes through Jesus Christ. In fact, the first gospel sermon in the New Testament, if you remember, Acts 2, Peter stands, and here's a line from his sermon, the crescendo of his sermon. "But God raised him," speaking of Jesus, "from the dead." God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Praise God. Does this excite you? I mean, I'm stirred up here. I hope that you feel this today. This is a feeling. This is an experience. Our Lord is risen. And here we have death being defeated. Death could not hold him. Death could not keep him. Why? Christ was perfect. The wages of sin are death. All of us have sinned, and we will all walk through the, in the old church back in the day, we used to call it going through the chilly waters of the Jordan River. We're all going to walk the cold night through the valley of the shadow of death, but you will be raised one day. You will be united to the risen King. But Christ, when he died, he got to the toll, so to speak, and had to pay the piper. Death said, "Well, there's no payment due." Why? Because he's sinless. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Death has no claim on him. It cannot keep him. It cannot hold the Son of God down in Hades or Sheol. It has to release him and relinquish him. Because he is, in fact, the Son of God, the only perfect man, the sinless man, God in the flesh. So, I know this is a lot of sort of theological truth, or maybe we would say, well, what's some practical implications maybe for here and now? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll give you some. Practical implications for believers. Believers, let me make this clear. For those that have accepted Christ, for those that have been born again, not for those that have been baptized merely without a heart of faith, not for those who have joined a church membership, all good things, right? But deeper than this, for those that have had an experience where they have been born again, and Christ is their great love and their great treasure and delight and joy. Does that mean they're perfect? No. It means we stumble and fall and sin in many ways. But when we sin, we grieve over our sin and we return back to the Lord over and over, and His grace is sufficient to pick us up. Practical implications for believers. No fear. Here's one. We will not be afraid. Look at Hebrews. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." There's a remarkable story of John Wesley sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, and he had yet to have this experience where his heart was strangely warmed. And he was struggling with his faith, and he was very religious and very legalistic. He was trying to do all the right things and be holy enough and to try to earn God's salvation and God's love. And he came upon a storm, and the storm was going to overtake the boat, and he was afraid for his life. And suddenly he hears singing down in another room in the boat, and it was a group of Moravian Christians. They were gathered there, simply huddled together in a circle, singing praises to God as the storm was overtaking the boat. And John Wesley says to himself, "I don't have what they have." These are Christians who are not afraid to face death. They sing in the face of death. "I don't have that. What's wrong? Something's missing." So John Wesley looks into his own heart, and it would lead him down a path to eventually just cry out to the Lord, and his heart would be strangely warmed, and he would have this born-again experience, but that would be a signpost for him to say, "Look, John, you're religious, but you do not know me." There are many, many people who come to church, who come on an Easter Sunday, who may have heard of the name of Christ, but they do not know Christ himself. And dear church, dear brothers and sisters, those who know Christ, though we will have natural fear of the unknown and we may think about death afar off, we have this undergirding strength that gives steel to the backbone, that says in the face of death, I know that it's only a doorway to life everlasting, therefore I shall not fear death. Have you had this experience? Those who know Christ are united to Christ. Look at Romans 6, this passage from Romans 6. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Hear me. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Is someone hearing me today? Verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. That comes from Romans 6, 5 through 9. We are united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. That means you are linked with Him. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes, because we have pain, we have sorrow, we have letdown and disappointment, we have grief. At times we feel the sting of death here, now, still in this broken world, yet to be fully redeemed. But there is coming a day where we will be fully united with Christ in victory and in glory. For those that really believe the resurrection, not in theory, but in truth, and live it out practically, we will be Christians who endure, who persevere. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verses 54, I read this as the parting words at Miss Jenny's graveside. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And those who abide in the resurrection, this is my personal favorite, we are loved for all eternity. And I close with this. We are loved for all eternity. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe this today? Christ is risen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Again, I want to thank visitors for coming to be with us in worship today. And I hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. Those that know Christ, I pray that you are strengthened in your faith, and I pray that you are renewed in the truth of the resurrection, and you can endure, persevere through this life, knowing what awaits us, final and full restoration. I pray that you are refreshed to know that God loves you for all eternity, through every ups, through every down, through struggle, through trial, good days, bad days. His love is constant, secure, abiding. And I pray that you grow in faith, you deepen in faith, that you can say, I have no fear. One day when you confront the reality of death for yourself, whether soon or far off, laying in a bed somewhere, you're able to look death in the eyes and say, you are a defeated foe. You are nothing but a doorway that leads me to life everlasting with my Savior. And I hope also that you've learned that this life means here and now. It's not wait to die to go to eternity, but now you have life and life more abundantly. Father, I thank you for this celebration today. I thank you for the good news, for the proclamation that death is dead. and that all believers in Christ enjoy the riches and the life that is in Christ, here, now, presently, and in the future, for our future eternal home. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your people, and for those that do not know you under the sound of my voice, for those that have yet to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would use this gospel call to pierce their heart, to stay with them, to leave this place with them. As one dear friend says, let this truth be like an itchy sweater that they can't get rid of. And I pray for hearts and lives to be surrendered to you, that many would have this experience of being born again, and even in the face of death, to have no fear. Oh Lord, we rejoice today. We rejoice today. And we thank you, O Christ, for going to Calvary's tree, for dying in our stead, for bearing our shame and guilt and punishment, for putting away our sins forevermore and raising to life. Oh Lord, this is not a myth, this is not a story of old written in a book, but this is truth, history, this is present and future, this is everything we need. We hinge our life upon it. We rejoice today to know its truth and to live in its truth. Oh Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. They have a closing song for us. Today is a celebration. Today is a celebration. The death of death, Christ is alive. And they're getting ready to sing a song. And I want to give you a couple of the lyrics to it so that as she sings, you know what's coming. So it repeats this chorus. When Christ got up, I got up too. Hell lost its grip, hell had to lose. I said yes to Jesus, and everything changed. Jesus did it, it is finished. This is the great promise of the Lord. Let's rejoice today as they lead us.